Let's begin in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we long to see your kingdom advanced. And Lord, we thank you for the blessing it is that we can be here to hear your word. Lord, a word which is light to us. So Father God, we pray this evening that our focus would be on you. Lord, that you would open our mind's eye, unblock our ears, we pray. And Father God, we pray it be you who speak. Lord, speak, your servants listen. Amen. So, New Year 2019. Happy New Year, everyone. Hope it's been a good one. We're feeling refreshed, ready to go again this year. And as we learned this morning, a new year brings a time of reflection and a time of planning. We reflect on things that we might wish to change, and we plan to do something about it, aka the New Year's resolution. Well, following on from this morning, I've done my research, and it turns out in 2017, a YouGov poll took place to find out what were the most popular New Year's resolutions for 2018. And there they are up on the board for you. It's a bit small, sorry, my laptop's got a very high resolution. But I'll read them out. So the top few, no surprises, eat healthier. Quite a popular one, isn't it? Usual chocolate and sweets are the usual culprit, maybe. Get more exercise. I was in the gym on New Year's Day and I've never seen it so busy, honestly. Save more money, the top three. Focus on self-care, e.g. get more sleep. I can see Barry's face lighting up as I say that one. Read more. That'd be a good one as Christians, wouldn't it? Resolve to read more. Get stuck into the word. Make new friends. Learn a new skill. Get a new job. Take up a new hobby. See, a new year not only brings a time to make plans and to reflect, but it's a time when we can address compromise in our lives with resolutions. And as God's people and as a church, I wonder, what are ours? See, it's an ideal time, isn't it, to do the same. A time to practically apply the word and to address compromise in our spiritual lives. So I thought this morning we'd look at being practical. And to take this, I want to take us back to a story I'm sure we're all familiar with. It's the fall in Genesis 3. So we're all familiar with this story, but there's always something new to learn when we turn to the word. So turn to Genesis 3, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 7. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You'll not certainly die, the snake said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now the passage goes on, but it's a new year, a new start. What better place to start than at the beginning of the Bible? And something I want us to focus on are the verses found in verse 1. Did God really say? And I wonder whether we've ever thought about something preempting the inevitable attack that we will face this year as the Lord's people. You see, we know there's an enemy of our souls. Ephesians 6:12 tells us this, that we wrestle against spiritual forces of evil. It reads this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You see, as the Lord's people this year, we will face opposition. opposition from an enemy who is described right throughout the Bible as the prince of this earth. But it's not just the Lord's anointed who face opposition from an enemy. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, when we read this, when we read about the fall, it's clear to know, it's clear that we need to know the enemy. And think about how he has blinded unbelievers and how he wages war against the anointed. And you know, the answer is right here at the start of the Bible. Genesis 3 gives us an introduction to the serpent, an introduction to his number one trick, an introduction to his chosen go-to method, spoken in his very first words. The go-to method that caused the fall. Compromise. Did God really say? The fall of mankind, it's here for us to read about, and it shows us a pattern of sin, a pattern that starts with doubt. Look at verses 1. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Do you know the entire legal system is based on the reasonable doubt standard? Do we suspect beyond reasonable doubt that the evidence presented to us is accurate? You see, to cast doubt on something is to discredit it, isn't it? And we see it here as a powerful tool. But what else do we see? The muddies of water, the waters are true for muddied, aren't they? Deception. So following doubt, did God really say? We see deception in the words. You must not eat from any tree in the garden. Well, we know that's not true. The correct question is, we must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. You see, following doubt comes deception, all geared towards one thing, compromise. And you know, as we read further, there's something else to note. Eve's response, verses 2 to 3. Eve knew the truth. The woman said to the snake, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. And when it comes to sin, we know the truth, don't we? But by now, the seeds of doubt have been planted. And what follows this? Deception, verses 4 to 5. You will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman. For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, Satan is a liar, isn't he? And if we allow things to get this far, then we start to listen. One thing always leads to another with sin. So following these verses, we see verse 6, the sin itself. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. It sums up sin rather well, doesn't it? It's pleasing to us. And not only that, we start to make excuses. I'll be granted wisdom. Justifying our sin. And following sin is consequence, isn't it? Verses 7 onwards. You see, sin is destructive. It cuts us off from God. It brought about the fall of mankind, something which started with Satan's number one trick, compromise. And what bigger warning do we need than the start of the Bible? You know, I was once told a story, you may have heard it, about a master and his camel in the desert. And it goes like this. A master and his camel were in the desert, and obviously the desert gets very cold at night time. So the master pitches his tent, and there's just enough room for him inside the tent. So he pitches his tent and he gets inside, and he's nice and warm, so he goes to sleep. Well, not long afterwards, he wakes up and there is the camel's nose inside his tent. And he says, what are you doing? Why is your nose inside the tent? And the camel says, I was so cold outside, I thought if I just get my nose inside the tent, I'll be nice and warm and I can breathe the nice warm air. Okay, says the master, and he goes back to sleep. Well, he wakes up not long afterwards. He turns around and there's the camel's head inside the tent. And he says, what are you doing? There's no room inside the tent. I said, you can't come inside the tent. Why is your head in the tent? And he says, look, I was freezing outside. Animals lose so much heat out the head that I thought if I just get my head inside the tent, then I'll be nice and warm. Okay, says the master. So he goes back to sleep. Well, he wakes up again, not long afterwards. And at this time, he's pushed to the edge of the tent. There's not much room. And he turns around and the camel's legs are inside the tent. And he says, what are you doing? There's no room. I'm being pushed outside the tent. And the camel says, look, that's it now. It's so cold outside. I just wanted to get my legs inside. So the master goes back to sleep. Well, shortly afterwards, the master wakes up outside the tent, shivering, while the camel is nice and warm inside his tent. You see, it's just an illustration, isn't it? But do you see where compromise takes us? Do you see what it did to mankind right at the start of the Bible? Do you see why it's Satan's go-to method? Look what it did in Genesis 3. It caused the fall. But moving on, anyway, it's 2019. It doesn't still exist, does it? We're all well-educated, you know, we've got the word. This happened a long time ago. Surely the same tricks aren't still out there. Well, the pattern up there on the screen, it hasn't changed. And sadly, we don't need to look very far, do we, to see compromise around us. Just look around. Same-sex marriages. Sexual immorality is a normal thing now, isn't it? Political correctness influencing the church. And a general decline in standards. Things like manners, discipline, honesty, integrity, selflessness. I could go on. Have you ever heard the saying, today's extremes are tomorrow's norms? It's true, isn't it? We're becoming all about self. And it'd be easy to become discouraged as we look around, or even in the mirror. Elijah was. He prayed that he might die. You know, a friend of mine, he's not a believer. And he actually turned to me one day and he said, it's as though we need another flood. The non-believer saying this. You see, he's right, mankind is in a state of depravity, aren't we? But you know, despite this, we're called to be encouraged. You see, we need to know about the depravity of man because it shows us the power of the gospel. Despite the clever tricks of Satan, did God really say? Despite the fact that he's the prince of this earth, he can only go as far as the Almighty allows. The Lord's in control. He kept 7,000 back for Elijah to encourage him. And he can encourage us. Despite the depravity that we see, the Lord is still mighty to save. I wonder this year, do we long to see people saved? Maybe you sat here desperate to see salvation in a loved one, or a family member, or a work colleague, whatever that might be. Maybe we feel we've got a heart of stone. You know, a friend of mine, he's a staunch atheist. We've had a lot of chats over the years, some good, some not so good. I've known him a very long time. But we got to the stage where the Lord had softened his heart, and we were studying Luke's gospel together. So we went for coffee and we were studying Luke's gospel. And we were speaking about right and wrong. And I said to him, no God, no right and wrong. No God, no such thing as good and evil. And he said, well, yeah, that's right. No such thing as good and evil. Okay, I said, if a man was to walk into your home and to murder your wife and children, so you've not done an evil thing. No, he said, no such thing as good and evil. You see, this is what we're up against, isn't it? And we know as believers that everybody knows right and wrong. We're all made in God's image. And as believers, we see it as a consequence here in the passage we just read in verse 5. But you know, we make mistakes, don't we? We try and do things ourselves. Jeff's just mentioned trusting. We can't reason anybody into the kingdom. It's all up to God. It's not our job to save loved ones. Give it to the God who does not wish that any will perish. He softens the hardest of hearts. Do you know how we know that? He softened yours, and he softened mine. William Lockhart was a man who set up Toxteth Tabernacle in Liverpool. I thought I'd get back to my roots. And a friend of his was none other than Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon actually laid the foundation stone at Toxteth Tabernacle. And as he was doing this, he said to Lockhart, "Where are you going to get your congregation from?" And it's a question we face now, isn't it, as a church, especially in such times. But Lockhart was a wise man. Listen to these words he was quoted as saying. "Oh, for deep work, quality above all, quantity if God sees fit, but quality, true thoroughgoing conversion and a deep conviction of sin. I'm afraid that we are all too anxious to have sinners awakened at 9 o'clock and brought to peace at 9:05. See, there's two things to note from his response. Number one, salvation can take a long time. Salvation for a lot of people doesn't happen overnight. Lockhart knew this. And he knew we can't reason people into the kingdom. He knew it's not our job. And he trusted. I wonder, do we? Jeff's mentioned it. It's an important point, is it? Do we trust? But the other thing to note, we're to be patient, aren't we? You know, it might not be until his deathbed that my friend makes a confession, if he does at all. It's about building relationships, isn't it? This year, let's build relationships. Let's not poke people in the eye with the truth. The Bible says, doesn't it, a harsh word stirs up anger. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Let's be gentle. Secondly, we don't focus on things that aren't our job. Lockhart said, quality above all, quantity if God sees fit, but quality. You know the Lord honours those who honour him. Lockhart was honourable. He chose people whose heart was right first. To him, that meant they had a deep conviction of sin and a true thoroughgoing conversion. And he gave them a role or a responsibility second. What a wise man. A man who must have feared the Lord. How do we know this? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He trusted the Lord to do his job, and he didn't try and do it for him. Well, what did that mean in the case of Toxteth Tabernacle? Over the course of 10 years, the numbers grew from 122 members to 745. They had 60 Sunday school teachers. You know, as a body of believers in 2019, I look at examples like this and I feel we've got to get back to basics. Not to get caught up in things that are irrelevant. You know, in churches today, people will leave if they don't like the music style. Or if things don't fit in with their own lifestyle. We're also told to move with the times, aren't we? It's 2019. Let's move with the times. Have we seen the times? Let's not compromise. Let's trust the Almighty with the outcome. And this year, honour him and honour his word, irrespective of what the outcome is. Lockhart did. So, as we come back to Genesis 3, I said it would be practical. In light of the passage, we'll finish with 10 practical steps for us to take away this year. Number one, heed the warning. Doubt is a powerful tool, isn't it? We see it in Satan's introduction, a trick that's here for us all to see. We know what's coming. So let's prepare. How? Put on the armour. When Jesus was tempted to compromise, what did he do? He responded with the word, "It is written." Do we know the word? Read Ephesians 6. We're called to put on God's armour, aren't we? Number three, honour him. The Lord honours those who honour him. Lockhart did it. Do we believe this? And do we trust? Or do we try to do things ourselves? This year, let's honour him. Number four, know the enemy. It's been said, hasn't it, that failing to prepare is preparing to fail. We can know the enemy. We can know his tricks. We can read Genesis 3. It's there to see. Read about the fall. Resist him, and he will what? Flee. Number 5. Know your heart. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, in Jeremiah, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you know, because of this year, maybe last year, we'll be let down. Maybe the person sat next to you will let you down. Why? They've got a heart to. We'll even let ourselves down. But you know, there's a solution to this. And the solution is, live to an audience of one. Life is so much easier when we seek to please him alone, not those around us. Mankind will let us down, we know that. We'll suffer huge injustices, some small, maybe slander, lies, some big. Maybe we'll lose our job. Maybe we'll suffer huge injustices this year. We don't know, do we? But if we live to one, things take on a different meaning. And we should be encouraged, because it's in the refiner's fire that we're shaped into what he wants us to be. You know, something I want to give you maybe as homework is four words that were a response given by many great men in the Bible. Moses said this, Abraham, Samuel, Isaiah, 16 times these four words are grouped together in the King James Version. And the words are this, here am I, Lord. Can you pray that? Could you comfortably go home and pray to the Lord, here am I? We're called, aren't we, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. But I'll tell you, these words come with a warning. Pray these words like I did. It might even take you to Shepton Mallet. You never know where you'll end up. Here am I, Lord. Number 7, be encouraged. There's a great quote by Martin Luther. There are 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day. We're to focus on that day. Jeff just said about running the race. Focus on that day and be encouraged. We're to run the race, but also to encourage one another. I wonder this year, can we encourage one another? We're called to fellowship, aren't we? We're called to encourage each other. Can we do that? Can we also be encouraged despite what goes on around us? Because we know the end times are coming. We're told in Daniel 7, in Matthew 24, we're told that the day is drawing near and that the one who stands firm till the end will be saved. So be encouraged. But also remember, we should be encouraged because he softens hearts, doesn't he? No matter what's going on around us, the Lord can soften hearts. Number 8, nearly there now. Get back to basics. This year, let's not compromise. Part of the reason I want to take us back to Genesis 3 is we need to get back to basics, to simply follow the word. However small we think it is, every sin starts with compromise. So let's not compromise. And all sins have a consequence. So let's obey. But remember, obedience alone is legalism. Jeff mentioned faith. The hallmarks of a child of God are faith plus obedience. So let's be obedient this year. You know, it's Frederick Robertson who preached, obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. And it's true, isn't it? Number 9, know he will pick you up. We will fail this year. We're told our very hearts are wicked. We know we'll fail. And for as long as Satan is the prince of this world, things are going to be tough. We're told that. But you know the Lord can pick us up. He left his spirit as a comforter, to comfort and to guide. So maybe this year we can pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I wonder, are things tough? Has it been a tough year? Maybe we've been dumped on, let down. the Lord can lift us up. Finally then, be assured, you are forgiven. For I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Do we know this? If you did compromise, nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. The blood of the Lord covers every transgression. We just sang it, didn't we? Mercy there is great. Grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. See, the Lord came to earth not as a ruler, not as a king, but as a poor and humble man. The Almighty, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, infinite God came to this earth. And not just that, he went to the cross to take on our iniquity. And there on the cross, he was completely cut off for you and me. He suffered separation. Do we think we've suffered injustice this year? Maybe last year? Think again. After his death and resurrection, he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. And you know what he does there? He prays for you and he prays for me. Wow. This new year, don't compromise on the gospel. Let's not muddy the waters of truth. Let's get back to biblical basics. Let's know the enemy's tactics and put on the armour of God. And let's go on, encouraged. May we know the joy and the peace of the Lord. Why? Because we're forgiven. Nothing can separate us from his love. The love of the Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. Let's sing. Number 673. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. Lord, we bow the knee. And Lord, this year, we present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. Here are we, Lord. Send us, we pray. Father God, we pray this year that we would not compromise, Lord, but we might know you with us, Lord, and we may seek to honour you. Father God, we praise you that you give us your Spirit to comfort and to guide. And we pray, Lord God, that the Spirit of you may fall fresh on us this year. Father God, grant us peace. Lord, no matter what it is that this year will bring us, and no matter what it is that we're taking through, may we please know the comfort, knowing that you are right there with us, Lord. So, Father God, we pray this year that your name might be glorified, and that name might be glorified through us, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.